the Flemings with us, John and Robin, who served the Lord in Australia, in New South Wales, Australia. John, I would call him, or I would describe him as a businessman evangelist. And even during the years of his business, he was very passionate about reaching out to others with the gospel. And John and Robin as a team have been serving the Lord in that capacity in community outreach, neighborhood Bible studies, and even conducting Bible studies for their own employees. And I had the joy and privilege of partnering with them in their many facets of ministry. Wallace and I have traveled to Australia several times, and most of our travels have been in connection with their invitation or in part to partner with them in their ministry. So we have enjoyed their fellowship, their hospitality, and we have seen for ourselves their passion and the great burden they have for the work of the Lord. And as a crowning achievement, the Lord helped them to establish a New Testament assembly by their own efforts and with the help of their home assembly in their community. And that assembly is growing. They have built a new assembly hall for them. So the Lord has honored their passion to reach out to a lost world and even using them as church planters. Now, every now and then, for the last few months, they have been coming to Iowa, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to in connection with the Ambassadors for Christ Evangelism Shift Program. And John and Robin are facilitators in that ministry, equipping others and teaching and training others in the area of evangelism. So they have completed one seminar and they are returning back to Australia tomorrow night. And it is such a joy and privilege for us to have them with us. And as he shares his passion with them, I hope and pray that the Lord also may rekindle our passion to love our Savior and to reach out a lost world with his wonderful gospel. Mr. John Fleming.
Thank you, Alex. I don't like correcting an older brother, but it wasn't from our own effort. It was the Lord's effort that the church was established. But I actually got a little... Do you want me to use this one? It's fine. I actually got a little bit emotional earlier when we were singing one of the songs earlier on, because I realised it's probably 22 years that Alex has been asking us to come across to the States, and he just keeps coming and coming to Australia. And I think it's 8 times you were with us, is that right? And it probably took 8 times to work out some of the words and how you pronounce them. So you guys have got to come with me and catch on to my Aussie accent in one morning, in a half an hour. So now look, my topic this morning, we're passionate about sharing the gospel, and I suppose that passion's grown and grown as people have come to Christ. Just people from the community, people from work, employees and others in the community. So it's really inspired us that, yes, the gospel is what people need today as much as ever. So my topic today is living out the gospel, being transformed by it. You might use another term, being shaped by the gospel. The gospel shapes us, or should shape us, in our life. Now, I'd just like you to turn to the person beside you and just discuss this for 30 seconds. If my life as a Christian is just about knowing the scriptures and having correct theology, my experience of God will be dry. Do you agree with it, or you disagree with it? Just chat with the person beside you for a minute, and I want to engage your brain. Get your brain engaged. Just, do you think that's a true statement? If not, why not? What are the challenges attached to it? Just for a few seconds. Thank you. All right, yeah, that's good. I love discussion. I love you getting thinking about what we're going to be talking about. I'm not going to even really ask for answers because it's quite challenging. There'll be many different aspects. I just want you to start to think about it. There's a statement that I read once that I think has got a lot of merit. It says, functional love often replaces first love. That's quite true. Just going through the motions as a believer, just functioning as a believer often replaces first love. And in Revelation chapter 2, we read in the letter to the church at Ephesus, it starts with a commendation, but then it ends with a reproof. It says, you work really hard and you persevere, but there's a problem. This I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That is a really serious statement. And particularly if you're like me and you're a third or a fourth generation Christian, it's very, very easy just to sort of go with the flow and go through the motions and lose the passion that the gospel should bring in our lives. And look, I must admit, being born and bred in assemblies in Australia, I must admit I didn't really have much of a first love. If I'm really honest with you, I came to Christ. I made a false profession when I was 10, but then I truly repented and trusted the Lord when I was 16. And it's sort of, I knew what it was all about, and it sort of just, I didn't really have this, what's talking about in Revelation, a first love, to the degree that I've seen other people have, that have really been transformed by the gospel. But I must say that as I've, and Robin and I, as we've been living out the gospel in daily life, in our business and through the community and various other ways, as we've seen people transformed by the gospel, people that have had no exposure to the gospel and they've come to Christ, my love has grown and grown and grown. And I'm passionate about the gospel. And I expect people to be saved. Come with me to Romans 1 and 16. You know the verse, but come with me and we'll read it. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That is as true today as the day it was written. The gospel is powerful and it does transform lives. People are transformed from darkness to light, from without hope to hope, from being dead in their sins to being alive in Christ. It's a transforming message. Come to 1 Thessalonians with me, and excuse, I'll move you through a couple of verses here to start with, and then I'll put a few of the others up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I so love this verse, verse 8. Paul's writing here and he says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8, he says this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And that is a really important point for me, that if we're going to be effective in the gospel, we need to be transformed by it ourselves. We need to be living it out and we need to be loving people around us and sharing not just the gospel but our lives. And the sad thing is, for a lot of people that have been brought up in assemblies and some churches, it can be the gospel is when you have a gospel meeting. The gospel is the ABC of the gospel. But I don't see that from the scripture. I see the gospel, yes, it comes from transformation through Christ, but we need to live it out. And it's when we live it out that the people around us are really affected as we live out the gospel. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, go back,
a few verses. Let's read this verse. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. See it coming out again? It's powerful. They're convicted about it, but they're living out the gospel with the people around them. God desires that we impart life and not just the gospel with people around us. Now that's the challenge, because we're called in Scripture to be not of the world, but separate from the world, and it's a challenge to impart life and not just the gospel with people. I find it a huge challenge, but I find it a blessing. And it also says in that verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it is to be shared not with a shallow, uncaring attitude with the people around us, but with a deep, serious conviction. If you want to get really serious with the gospel, I'd suggest you don't buy the enemy's lies. Now, the enemy has some pretty convincing lies out there today. And let me just share a couple with you. And I see this over and over again, because Satan is bombarding us with lies. And if we as believers believe his lies, we will be only half-hearted with the gospel. The gospel hasn't changed. People's need for it hasn't changed. It's powerful and it transforms lives. Here's my first lie. People aren't really interested or open anymore to hearing about our faith. So we become quite lethargic. Quite lethargic about our faith. Now, enthusiasm catches people every time. And time and time again. Christians are really good at sharing enthusiastically about the latest gadget that's come up on the internet that you can buy for some particular price. They're great. They spread the news really quickly. We're enthusiastic about a lot of things, but we're very slow to share the gospel. Or when we share it, we don't really expect people will come to Christ. We don't really think they're interested anymore. And that's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. You can actually influence people towards the things that you're most enthusiastic about. So if we're not enthusiastic about what God's done in our life, and if we're not really enjoying our own salvation, or we're just half-hearted of sharing about what Jesus can do in your life, well, don't be surprised if the people don't catch on. And the Holy Spirit will move to someone that's actually going to share it, believing that someone's going to be saved. What would your work colleagues say that you were most enthusiastic about? That's pretty serious. What would the person that was right beside you at work say you were most enthusiastic about? Would it be the cricket? Would it be my boat? Would it be my family? Or would it be the gospel? That's really challenging. Now, here's lie number two. Sharing the gospel is reserved for extroverts and evangelists, people that God has gifted to share the gospel. That's a lie. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God actually teaches that we are all sent to proclaim the good news and to be good witnesses of the gospel. Every single person is sent with the gospel. I'll come back to that at the end, because that is really, really important. See, some are given the gift of evangelism. It actually has been estimated that about 10% of Christians have been gifted, especially by the Holy Spirit, with the gift of evangelism. But we're all witnesses. We're all sent into the world to be witnesses and to share about our faith enthusiastically. See, I'll come back to that point about being sent, because I'd really like to hone in on that to close. But here's lie number three. And I really got sucked into this lie for many years. He or she will never come to Christ. You sort of share the gospel and you think, nah, that person's too far gone to come to the gospel. You sort of, what I did for many, many years, I made the decision for God whether that person was going to be saved or not. I sort of made it in my mind, and it made me lethargic in sharing the gospel, or half-hearted, because really I didn't believe they'd be saved. But I've learnt that's wrong. I've learnt that is a lie from Satan, and it is super serious. And a lot of us Christians fall into that trap. We make the decision first. Let me list a few guys that have come to Christ in our community in the last 12 months. The first guy is our real estate agent, Gary. You would have never thought Gary would have been saved. People from the community were absolutely stunned when they heard that he came to Christ. There's Russell, a guy that's in our office, one of our sales team. He sings in the choir at the Catholic Church. He's been super religious his whole life. And last year he was concerned that he wasn't enjoying the fact that he was forgiven. He just didn't know the gospel. And I said to Russell, I said, look, let's sit down and let's study the Bible and let's have a look at it. So we did that, and Russell got saved. The people from work are going, whoa, this is different. Our accountant last year came to me in 2019. He got saved on his 42nd birthday, an Italian guy that has been, whole family's been religious his whole life. He's has a brilliant mind. And he came to me one day and he said, life's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. Got a loving wife, got two boys, great business. But he just said, there's got to be more to it. He said, look, I've come to you. Can you share the gospel? Well, he didn't say the gospel, but can you share what you've got? And I did, and he was saved. There's David, a guy that we actually had to terminate his employment. Now, do you expect someone that you terminate their employment to come back and get saved? That blew me away. One day, Robin and I are up on the Gold Coast riding our push bikes up through the Gold Coast, and the phone rings, and it's David. 12 months prior, we terminated his employment because he just wasn't suitable. We did it to help him. You need another job. It's not suitable for you. But we terminated, and he rings me, and he says, listen, over the phone he left a message. He said, John, can you baptize me? I nearly fell off my bike. The guy wasn't saved, but he thought he was, but God was speaking to him. So we just drew alongside David and shared the gospel, and he came to Christ. He's been baptized. He's part of the church. Jeremy. Jeremy was second in charge of Britain's aircraft carrier, one of Britain's main aircraft carriers. 2,500 men under him. 38-year-old guy who was just about to commit suicide because of what he was dealing with in his mind. He was Gary's main salesman, and he saw such a change in Gary that he came to me one day there last year and he said, I want what Gary's got. And he's trusted the Lord. There's Ricardo. Just 2 weeks ago, we didn't even know this guy, lived in our community. Him and his wife came to work. He's a lecturer at our local uni, and he came into work because we're going to partner with them. And he came there one day and he said, what's that thing you got on your wall? I just had a verse in my office. And I said, well, that's about Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus and I love him. And he was taken back. And I just, at the end of our business meeting, I prayed with him. And I said, look, Ricardo, if you want to know more, look me up. And he did. Robin and I went to their home, and they came to our home over the last few weeks. Both of them have trusted the Lord. Is the gospel powerful? Of course it is. There's people all around you in Dallas here that need the Lord, and we need to be his witnesses. Evangelism is not just something you organise, but it's a way of life. We need to live out the gospel, like Paul said. We're not just going to share the gospel with you, we're going to share our life with you, and we're going to go on a journey with you. And to be honest with you, we see this all over Australia, and we're seeing the same in America, because we were blown away, Robin and I, that we're asked to come to America to share in helping churches shift away from just being dependent on events, but encouraging people in the church to live as witnesses. That's all we're doing. And we spend 2 years to do it. We meet with the leaders of the churches and we say to the leaders, well, are you living the lifestyle of a witness? And if they're not, we go on a journey. Well, even if they are, we go on a journey with them and they're all accountable to each other so that the leaders of the church are living as witnesses, and then they take that out to their congregation. There's nothing, there's no rocket science with it. It's just the Word of God. It's just a shift in our thinking. Now, if our local churches are going to be effective in the gospel, that is seeing people saved from the streets around here or your workplace. If we're going to see that, we need the Holy Spirit to transform us to become more and more like Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we must actually be living out and loving the gospel, enthusiastic about the gospel. And we all have a responsibility to play our part, from the youngest, the oldest in this church, from the kids that are in year three at school, or the university students, or the elderly. We need to live out the gospel. Here's another one of Satan's lies. This is probably the most serious. I think it's the most serious. I am the way I am, and that won't change, because that's my personality. Now, if you're a person that's hiding behind the fact that you say you're quiet and you can't share the gospel, you're believing Satan's lie. Because doesn't the gospel transform? It doesn't just save, but it transforms. Let me show you this. Now, this is really hard, but this is serious, this lie, because some people hide behind the fact that that was just the way I was brought up, or that was some influence that happened in my life, and it may be really sad, and lots of people have some terrible things happen in their lives, and it may be that way, but when you come to Christ, aren't you a new person in Christ? And doesn't the gospel transform you? So can't you become, I've seen it in people, that they're shy as anything and they won't share the gospel, and you explain what the Word of God says, how God's called us to be witnesses, there's a responsibility on our part to be sent into the lives of people, and they actually are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel transforms them and they become witnesses that are sharing the message about Jesus. You might be a new Christian and you might think, well, I don't really know what to share. You've got your own story of how you came to faith in Christ. Share that. All right? Don't hide behind Satan's lies. Let me hone in on this for a couple of minutes, because we're talking about being transformed by the gospel every single day of our lives. Look what happened in the past. Colossians, don't turn, just listen to these. You know these verses, just listen to them with me. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into, that is, he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's Colossians 1:13. There's actually been a transformation take place when you trusted Christ. You're a new person. You can't hide behind the fact that, oh, I'm just the way I am and that's the way I'm going to stay. Well, that's not what God wants. He wants to transform us. He started the transformation in the past. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Do we believe it? That as a believer, everything's brand new in my life? I've been transformed by the gospel. That's the past. I hope you today here have been transformed in the past by the gospel. Because if you haven't, you're still in your sins and you're without hope. See, Jesus died on a cross for you and me so that we don't have to rely on our own work. It's by grace that we're saved, and we come to him and we see what he's done on the cross, and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I really love you for what you've done, and you are then transformed. I hope you've been transformed, because if you haven't, there's no hope for eternity. And I tell you, you're really just going through the motions in this life, because God actually wants to transform us. And that's exciting. He wants us to live a transformed life. A life, because in the present here, there we are, in Ephesians 4, it says, you were, and the tense is are being taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old stuff and to put on the new and have a change, put off all that deceitful desires and have a new attitude in your minds and put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, being transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what's happening in the present. See, the gospel transforms. It didn't only transform us from darkness to light, but currently today, right now, it should be transforming us to be more like Christ. And there's a future aspect to it as well. Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, here it is, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Isn't that exciting? Isn't the gospel exciting? Does that excite you? Does it? Really? Doesn't sound like it. Now, does it really excite you? It excites me because I was a shocking sinner and I've been transformed in the past. I've been made new in Christ. But not only that, today as I go through my life, I'm, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being transformed into his likeness more and more and more. And then in the future, wow, I'm going to be like him for all of eternity. That's the complete transforming work of the gospel in a person's life. But how do I live that out? How do I live it out? Because living out core gospel principles, being transformed by it. What do I mean by a core gospel principle? Someone call out one. What is a core gospel principle? Don't be embarrassed. Sorry? Salvation, great. What about love? Our brother over here quoted or read that verse about the kindness of God, when the kindness of God appears. Isn't that a core gospel principle? Isn't the fact that you're forgiven a gospel principle? Isn't the fact that we're saved by grace? Isn't grace a gospel principle? Isn't faith a gospel principle? You see what I mean? These are core gospel things. Now, let me show you practically what being transformed by the gospel should look like this week. Let me go. Living out these core gospel principles should be like this. There's one, love. What's the opposite? It's hatred. What does 1 John 4, 9 and 11 say? This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God loved us, we ought to love one another. So if you want to have, or if I want to have an effect with the gospel in my workplace or in my community, if I'm not showing that sort of love, don't expect people to be attracted to the gospel. Now I say this really, really sadly, and I love the assemblies, right, but I say this sadly. I was brought up in Sydney, and the assembly I was brought up in Sydney, I recall as a child some things that really alarm me of how Christians dealt with each other. And it affected me. But by the grace of God, I've been able to move on. But here's the interesting thing. There was two people in my whole childhood through till I was 15 years old, through that assembly came to Christ. And both of them left and went somewhere else. That assembly today was bought by the Muslims, there is no testimony there today. Now, I look at that and I think, well, if in Wallingbar, in our local church, in a local community, if we're not going to show and live out that gospel principle, don't expect people to be attracted to the gospel. And if I don't show it to Robin, don't expect our neighbours to come to Christ. If I'm a guy that's not going to love my wife, don't expect people to come to Christ. So that's how we can live it out. That's one example. What about this one? What about grace? The opposite is being ungracious. That's a gospel principle, really important one. And 2 Peter 1 and 2 says, grace and peace in abundance through the knowledge of God. In Acts 6 and 8, it says that Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders. How gracious am I? How gracious are you? When you leave here today or go to work tomorrow on Monday, as a Christian, in your workplace, how do I live out the gospel? Am I characterized by being a gracious person? Now, I'm not really gracious naturally. And if I believed the lie that Satan dumps in front of us, I would say, well, that's just the way I am. Nuh-uh. I should be being transformed by the gospel. And when people see that, our production manager 2 weeks ago became a Christian. He's worked for us for 18 years. And you know what he said? He just said, I wanted what you've got and what I've seen these other guys have got at work. So it's a challenge, isn't it? Because I'm not gracious, naturally. You ask Robin. I had to deal with it in our marriage. I used to fly off the handle. I had a bad temper as a kid. That's what I'm like. That's my DNA. But as a Christian, I shouldn't be. I should be transformed by the gospel and I should be gracious. And if I do, people will see Christ in me. And as Titus 2 and 10 says, I will be making the gospel attractive. I'll be adorning the gospel. And it's going to have an effect on the people around you. Here's another one. Faith. What's the opposite? It's faithlessness. And it's worry and it's anxiety. I don't know how you sit with this, but I was a worry wart. I worried. And even in business, I worried. And it characterized my life for ages. But Romans 14:23 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's pretty serious. If we're going to be a person that lacks faith in God, well, actually, it's a sin. And if people see you as a Christian that doesn't have much faith in your God, would you expect them to come to Christ? Is it going to make it attractive? It won't. It won't. Because they'll think, well, either he hasn't got much faith or his God's not worth trusting. That's what they'll think. And they'll think it really quickly. Here's one, kindness. And that was our verse in Titus 3 and 4 that was quoted at the start of our meeting. And I love this verse. This is one of my favourite gospel verses. It says, when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us. How beautiful is that? He just loved you and he was kind. We didn't deserve it. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, here it is. Here's the difficult thing. We have been shown kindness through the gospel. Do you show kindness because of the gospel? Are we kind people because of the gospel? That's challenging, isn't it? That's living out a core gospel principle. So if you want to take this message and take it practically, and you struggle with kindness, and lots of us do, step out of this place today challenged by that verse and go into your week committed to just display that gospel principle and see what happens. Don't try to apply all these at once. It'll be a bit too much. Pick one that you know you're weak at and just apply that. And enjoy seeing God working in your life and making you more like Christ. It'll be exciting. Here's another one. Generosity. There it is. Generosity. It's really, really sad when Christians are tight with their money. Because God wasn't. God wasn't tight. He freely gave. And that's not what God's like. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 7, it says, you Corinthians believers, you excel in everything, in speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. See that you excel in giving by being generous. If you want to affect people around you for Christ, be a generous Christian. And you'll reflect that core gospel principle, and people will be attracted to Christ. This one here, this is serious, really serious. Isn't forgiveness a core gospel principle? He who knew God gave, or God sent, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we'd become the righteousness of God. Forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross is probably one of the most important gospel principles. And what does Ephesians 4:32 say? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us. This is a problem in churches. This is a huge problem with Christians. I can't forgive him because he did this or she did that or whatever. Hold on a minute. If we want our church to have an effect in the community, we need to make sure we forgive each other. That's really serious. I like coming to speak at a church where I don't know anyone because I know I'm not treading on anyone's toes other than Alex and Valsa, and they'll forgive me anyway. So, but I don't know about you, but is there someone in this church that you haven't forgiven 100% and that you haven't forgiven because Christ forgave you? Or you might be a person on the flip side here today that there's someone wanting to forgive you and you just won't accept it. That's just as bad. And we're not going to live out a gospel principle. Don't be surprised if your life as a believer has little effect in the gospel if you step out of that hall and you haven't forgiven someone. That's how serious it is. That's what the Word of God says. Exactly. Exactly what the Word of God says. If you can't happily shake hands with everyone at morning tea, why not? Why not? Christ has forgiven us, and there was no strings attached. He didn't say to us, I'll forgive you if, or I'll forgive you but, I won't forgive that bit. He forgave us 100%, and that's how we should forgive each other. Patience. I'm going to finish with this. I could go on. There's so many of them. But here's one. How patient a person are you? You probably don't want to tell me. But how patient are you? We vary a lot. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises. Some understand slowness, but he's long-suffering. He's patient towards us. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's what God's like. That's what we should be like. We should be patient with people. Bear in mind, in 2 Peter 3 and 15, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That is astounding, that verse. Our Lord's patience means salvation. I am so thankful we've got a patient God. Otherwise, he would have given up on me and probably would have given up on you, and you wouldn't have been able to come into a relationship with him. So we should reflect that. We should reflect his patience. What about identity? And here I close. What about identity? We live in a lost world, everyone around us is struggling with our identity. And God the Father said of Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." They're words of identity. You are my special Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God the Father said of Jesus. So many people today don't know who they are or even why they're here on earth. They're the people around that need the gospel, and they're all around us. But the sad thing is that a lot of us Christians don't actually know our true identity, because the Bible says it's in Christ. It's not in my job. It's not in my business. It's not in my looks. It's not in my... You go on. It's not even in my family. It's actually in Christ. That's what Hebrews says. Because our identity is in Christ, we should have confidence in Christ. So people around us, the non-Christians around us that work with us, should see that we're confident people in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. That's where our identity lies. I'm going to close with this comment and then just show you what I mean by sentness. The root from which all other right things in my life as a Christian flow is my all-consuming love for Jesus. So I hope today that you've been encouraged to fall in love with Jesus deeper than you've ever done before, because the gospel has transformed your life because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. So all other things in your life will come into the right place and perspective if we get that bit right, is our love for Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. It's so important. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. May I strive with one mind, side by side with others, for the faith of the gospel." I would encourage you all in this church here to talk about what we've spoken about today. Talk about it a lot, because you need to encourage each other. And as that verse says, go side by side in the gospel and really encourage each other and get enthused with what the gospel can do in people's lives. This is what I mean by sentness. I'll flip this up. Right, sentness. You might say, what do you mean? Remember back to at the start of the talk, I said that people sort of hide behind the fact that they're not an evangelist. I'm not gifted with that. Listen to what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us clearly in John 17 that the Father sent the Son. He sent him into the world to be the Saviour of the world. The Father sent the Son. And then we read and see this clearly in the Bible, that the Father and the Son sent the Spirit into the world. And then we read clearly in John 17 that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are sending you and me into the world. That's what our main purpose here on earth is, to share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Look at what John 17 says. As the Father sent me into the world, so I have sent them, that's us, into the world. What does being sent into the world mean? Well, it's this. You and I have been sent into this week by the Lord Jesus. Into every encounter, with every person, in every circumstance, every day of my life. So when you go and fill up your car with fuel tomorrow, the person that you go and pay, the person behind the counter, think of that person as being, you've been sent into their life, and it'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you talk. If Robin and I board our plane on Monday night to fly back to Australia, and if we sit down on our seat realizing that the Lord Jesus has sent us into the life of who we sit next to, it'll make a difference in our trip, won't it? Because it'll make us intentional. We'll sit down and we'll start praying and we'll think, how can I talk to this person? How can I rip the headphones off their head? You know, I'll be sitting there really thinking, well, how can I sow into this person's life in the next 14 hours or 15 hours or whatever our trip is? See, if I'm living out my sentness, that person that I sit down beside, I will realize I am sent into their life. Here's a humorous story. Our son Derek, our second child, oldest son, was flying from a regional part of Australia to Sydney, and he understands this sentness thing too. And he sits down and he sits beside this person, has this fantastic gospel conversation all the way to Sydney. Gets off the plane, he's leaping sky high, he's had this great interaction with this person about the gospel. Anyway, he does his business in Sydney, gets on the plane that afternoon, and to fly back to the regional area, and he's sitting down and he's thinking, Lord, and he's praying, who's going to come in beside me? Guess what? God's got a sense of humour sometimes, because a guide dog, a Labrador guide dog, was walked down the aisle, and guess where it sat? Next to Derek, right? But if you're living out your sentness, that person beside you, or that person on the train, or the person that's at the letterbox when you go down to check your mail, you're realizing you're being sent into that person's life. And what you say and the demeanor you have will and can bring glory to God and help that person on their journey to trusting in Jesus. I hope it's been clear. I hope you've been encouraged to live out the gospel, because no one drifts, if you remember it, nothing else, remember this. No one drifts towards the lifestyle of sentness. You don't drift there. You decide you're going to go there. You decide that my life is going to be different from this day on, and I'm going to live out my sentness. I'm going to live out the gospel principles that are fantastic, and I'm going to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Do you understand what I mean there? A thermometer just reads the temperature, does nothing about it. A thermostat picks up the temperature of the machine and it changes the fridge or whatever, so it's useful. Let's be thermostats, not thermometers, as believers. Thank you. Oh, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for the gospel. It is the power of God, and we love that. We thank you that you're transforming lives today. All around us, people are coming to Christ. But Lord, we want to be involved in that. Lord, help us to live out our sentness. Help us to understand that every single person that comes across our path, it's not by chance. And Lord, help us not to drift into it. Help us to leave today with the resolve that we're going to live as witnesses. We're going to be a thermostat, and we're going to change from today on. Lord, these gospel principles that we've gone through, they're serious, they're challenging, and I pray that you'll help each one of us just to put one of those into practice this week and to think about it, to pray about it. And Lord, what we want is for you to get the glory in and through our lives as we love the gospel. We thank you for today, and I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you for the people here, and I thank you for the many, many years of spiritual mentorship that Alex and Valsa have given Robin and I. It's a blessing to be here. We praise you, Lord God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.